The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye, notice that, ye, that's plural, I want you to understand something. Each of us as believers, we are individual temples of the Lord. But there is also a sense in which we, ye is a plural pronoun, as a body of believers in a New Testament church, are also the temple of God. And so he says it says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye, that is ye, plural, all of you as a group, as a church, are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. The them is the unbelievers. And as I pointed out this morning, some of the believers were just very irreligious, and some of them were apparently very religious, but they were unbelievers. So he says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be, and I emphasize the word be this morning, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Bless the preaching of thy word this evening, I pray. Dear Lord, use it to teach us vehicles through which the devil will plant leaven within our church. And as a result of that, if it gets in and it's left unnoticed, it will end up permeating the whole and taking over. And we've seen that over and over and over, over and over and over. We don't want it to happen to us. Dear God, warn us through your word tonight, I pray. And everybody said, amen. Now, I said this morning that this thing began stewing in my heart probably 2 or 3 months ago. And it stewed long enough, it got rather long, and I knew that I would not get to finish even this afternoon. But I just think I'll do this. Let me just scan through my little notes I've got here. I said this morning, one of the best ways to keep the leaven out is to always have a preacher that preaches the whole counsel of God and that emphasizes doctrine, not emotions and feelings. Doctrine. And the feelings and so forth should be a result of the doctrine. The feelings and so forth should not be the doctrine. And so you always want to have a man of God that preaches not just what the people like to hear, and a lot of times what they like to hear is good, but needs to preach all of it. None of us are so right with God, so spiritual, that there's not something, some of the counsel of God that doesn't rub us wrong. And that's just the truth. So you want somebody to preach the whole counsel of God. And then I said this, here's a way that leaven gets in, is by farming out responsibilities. And that's what happens when you unite with a denomination. You basically farm out responsibilities. They say we're not giving up our autonomy, but you are farming out some of your God-given responsibilities. And then I said the other thing was tolerance. And that's so very important, because we hear so much today about tolerance. You ought to be tolerant. And those that talk about being tolerant, they're the most intolerant people in the world. I'm not gonna fake it and say I'm tolerant. I'm not. I don't want to be tolerant of a lot of things. Amen. Now I'm gonna just give you the other things here, and we'll see how the Lord leads allows me to go tonight. But I want you to have these points. One of them is, the third one is, or the next one is, music and musicians. And we'll back up there and we'll go to that in just a little bit. Then the next one is this, and I had to combine some of these because my list just got longer and longer. Christian, quote unquote, Christian entertainment and sports. I had that two categories, but I combined it there. Christian entertainment and sports. Another one is this, politics and patriotism. Politics and patriotism. Very patriotic, I am. And I think we're a patriotic church. And we ought to be involved in politics, but we've got to be careful. Politics and patriotism will allow leaven to come in the church. Another one I've got here is ecumenical activities and ministries. Ecumenical activities and ministries. And another one is this, desperation for more nickels and noses. Nickels meaning money, noses meaning people. Desperation for more nickels and noses. Leaven will get in the church when that's your focus. And then another one is deceptive and defective pastors. Deceptive and defective pastors. And there are a lot of defective pastors, and there's a lot of them out there that are just out and out deceptives. Deceptive. They're snakes in the grass. They're liars. It's just that simple. So those are what I narrowed it down with, and I actually just eliminated three or four more that I had in my original list there. So we're going to back up tonight. You got those, if you wanted to have them, you had a chance to write them down. And so we're going to back up tonight. We're going to pick up with music and musicians. And we're talking about how leaven will get into the church. And when leaven gets into the church, it will permeate the whole church and end up destroying the church or changing the church completely from what it was intended to be and what its founders intended it to be. And one of those things is music and musicians. Now, contrary to the ignorant beliefs of many, music is not immoral. Now, what I mean by immoral, there's people out there that say music is immoral. That is, music, it's not good or bad, right or wrong. It's immoral. It's neutral. But I want you to understand something. Music is not immoral. Music is either moral or immoral. Music is either spiritual or carnal. Music is not neutral. It is not neutral. Music is it's called the universal language. A universal language. Just like language, it can be moral or immoral. Music can be moral or immoral as well. Now, most musical instruments are like firearms. The firearms are immoral. And I think most of musical instruments are like firearms. They are immoral. I realize this. I've always shied away from guitars in churches. Always shied away from drums in churches and so forth. And the reason being is this, is that can very easily get out of hand. But I don't think a drum is immoral. I don't think a guitar is immoral. It's just one of those things that the world so uses, emphasizes so much, that it's hard to keep those things under control. But musical instruments are like firearms. They're immoral. But like firearms, musical instruments can be used for evil in the hands of the evil and the immature or the ignorant. Now, do you hear what I said? They can be used for evil in the hands of the immature or the ignorant. You take a man out there and you give him a pistol. There's nothing wrong. That pistol is an immoral thing. It's not evil in itself. It's not good in itself. And you take that out there and you give it put it in the hand of an immature person. You put it in the hand of a child. And you know what? Probably going to have some evil consequences. You put it in the hand, you take a pistol and you put it in the hand of a teenager and you turn him out loose out there. He's immature and there's a good possibility that he's going to do something wrong with that pistol. The same thing with ignorant people. You put a firearm in the hand of somebody that's ignorant of how to handle firearms, doesn't know anything about them, and there's a good possibility that there's going to be something done that's immoral, that's wrong. I know one of my granddaughters, it's been a few months back now, but she was over at a friend's house, lo and behold, he got his father's pellet gun out, and he shot her in the leg. She had to go to the emergency room. The thing lodged in her knee, ran up her leg, and so forth. And they were telling me about it, I thought, well, this guy, he was just ignorant of how to handle a firearm. They had been shooting at some targets, and he took the firearm, and lo and behold, just standing around talking, but ended up going off. He obviously had his finger on the trigger. Now, one of the first things you learn when you're starting to shoot firearms is what? Don't put your finger on that trigger till you're ready to pull it. Amen? You don't do that. But you know what? Somebody that doesn't know any better, they'll stand around, they'll have their finger inside the trigger guard. Apparently something like that happened there. Now, that's the way it is with a musical instrument as well. You put it in the hand of somebody that's immature, or in the hand of somebody that doesn't know much about music, and lo and behold, all kinds of things can be done. Whereas somebody more mature and somebody that knows a little bit more about things, then there can be a lot of good that can come out of that musical instrument. I remember Brother Rushing. I love Brother Rushing. I learned so much from Brother Rushing. The time I got to serve on the school staff were some of the most instructive years of my life. And I got to spend time with him after I went off in pastoring. He'd come preach revivals for me and so forth. But I learned so much from Brother Rushing. But I remember one time he telling me the story about he was in a meeting. I don't know if he was scheduled to preach or if he was just attending. He was just at this meeting. And he said that one of the old war horses of the faith was to preach. A man that had preached the Word of God for years and so forth, and said he was scheduled to preach. Brother Rushing was there. He wanted to hear him preach. And he said, lo and behold, just before the old man of God got up to preach, he said the choir director got up and led the choir and said, boy, did they put on a show. He said that choir director, man, was, you know, just putting on a show and had the choir weaving back and forth. And said, boy, it was just a tremendous show. At least a tremendous show for the flesh. And said, lo and behold, I got through and said that old man of God stood up and said he opened his Bible up, laid it on the pulpit and opened it up and said he paused just a moment. Said you could tell something was bothering him. And said he turned around and he looked at that choir director and he pointed his finger at him and he said, young man, I feel like I must warn you that Satan, Lucifer, was the choir director in heaven. And he led a third of the angels in a rebellion against God and down to hell. And turned around and said, now turn to your Bibles. And went on to preach. Oh my, that young man, he probably didn't appreciate that rebuke. But he needed that rebuke. He needed that rebuke. Do you not see how the devil, there he was, and how he misused music. Turned something that should be, that could have been a very moral thing into an immoral thing. And leading a rebellion of the angels against God. There's a Christian rock historian, such a thing, a Christian rock historian. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but anyway, he was a historian of Christian, so-called Christian rock. His name was John J. Thompson. And he wrote of a musician by the name of Larry Norman. Now, I can remember whenever that we were first being confronted with so-called contemporary Christian music. This rock music in the churches and so forth. And Larry Norman was a well-known name. This man, John J. Thompson, Larry Norman now has passed away. He died some years ago. But Larry Norman, this historian Thompson wrote of Larry Norman. He wrote this in the Contemporary Christian Music magazine, and I quote from him. He said, it is certainly no overstatement to say that Larry Norman is the Christian music what John Lennon is to rock and roll and Bob Dylan is to folk music. Now, what was he getting at there? He was saying Larry Norman is the leader in this thing. Larry Norman. He is a great influence in this. A great influence. And Larry Norman would hold concerts. I actually, in preparing for this message, I pulled up one of the old Larry Norman videos, and my soul, he had not just teenagers out there, not just kids, but he had their parents out there. And he's got them laughing and jiving and so forth there and agreeing with things he says as he was basically making fun of old fundamental Bible-believing preachers. Making fun of them. And they're out there, yeah, you know, if you'd listen to them, you didn't have much spiritual discernment, you'd say, well, boy, what he's saying, that makes good sense. But if you got any spiritual discernment, you'd realize his arguments did not hold water. But anyway, Norman died back in 2008. He was a very well-known rock musician who professed to have a religious experience somewhere, best I can put together, around 1968. And so he began putting Christian lyrics to rock music, or so-called Christian lyrics. Some of them weren't too Christian. But one of his best known songs was this one: "Why should the devil have all the good music? Why should the devil have all the good music?" And he would have them singing, you know, he'd get to that point and they would all, the congregation out there, they would shout out with him, "Why should the devil have all the good music?" and so forth there. And he'd sing that song. And people were falling for this. Now, Larry Norman, he had been a very accomplished rock musician up to that point. And he never cut his hair, always had hair way down here, at least when he was performing. There had hair way down his back and so forth there. Still played in secular venues and so forth there. But anyway, that was just, that was really put him on the map. Why should the devil have all the good music? Now, as I said, in preparing for this message, I, some reason Larry Norman came to my mind. And I pulled up and I started just looking at it. And I looked at whenever he was singing that song in a concert. And I saw all those people out there. I'm sure they were professing Christians. And they're just getting into what he's saying and agreeing with it. And he's making fun of preachers and they're laughing with him at preachers and so forth there. But in that song, he said something like this. He said, "Show me a scripture," or something like, "Put a scripture in my face," saying that this rock and roll music is wrong, condemning that rock and roll music. Well, now, you know what? The truth of the matter is, you couldn't just go to a scripture and say, "Thou shalt not listen to rock and roll." And I've heard people use that argument. "Show me a scripture. Show me a text there." Well, you know something? That's like saying, "Show me a verse that condemns smoking." Or, "Show me a verse that condemns chewing tobacco." Or, "Show me a verse that condemns snorting cocaine." Or, "Show me a verse that condemns taking fentanyl." Or, "Show me a verse that condemns having surgery to change my gender." And the list could go on and on and on. It's like saying that, because you know why? Those things didn't exist when the Bible was written. Those things didn't exist when the Bible was written. And so there's not a verse that you can just point to and says, "Thou shalt not listen to rock and roll. Thou shalt not have rock and roll music in the church. Thou shalt not do this or that." And I've heard people say that over the years. I've heard preachers say that. And everybody said, "That's right, that's right." And they don't even realize how ignorant that logic is, how illogical it is. You see, how can you show a verse for something that didn't even exist? But I can tell you what, though those things did not exist when the Bible was written, the Bible is always relevant. And God gives us precepts and principles in the Bible that will enable us to discern whether something that did not exist 2,000 years ago, whether something that now exists, didn't exist then, whether it's right or wrong. It's the principles. It's not the chapter and verse. I heard an old preacher many years ago, and I'll be honest with you, I was guilty of saying as a young preacher, "Chapter and verse, chapter and verse, chapter and verse." And I heard an old preacher, and the first time I heard it, I thought, "Man, I don't like the way that sounds." And he said something like this. He said, "Now, you younger Christians, you need to get over this matter of having to have a chapter and verse for everything." He said, "You need to realize there's not a specific chapter and verse for everything in the Bible. But you read through your Bible, and there's precepts and there's principles in the Bible whereby that you can determine if something is right or wrong. There's not going to be a thou shalt or a thou shalt not for everything, as I've said, like for smoking or chewing or cocaine or fentanyl or transgender surgery. No, I can't show you verses, thou shalt not have your gender surgically altered. But I can give you biblical principle after biblical principle that if you got any sense at all, you see it condemns it. Amen." So you say, "Where's the verse that says thou shalt not have rock music?" Can't show you one. But I tell you what, there's a lot of biblical principles in there, a lot of biblical principles. And I'll just give you one. I'll just give you one here tonight. How about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? Huh? "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you should present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now get this. "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind." You get that? "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." You know what the church is doing when it brings that music in? It's conforming to the world. Conform to it. And you know what? You know what? If you've been saved out of that music or country or whatever you're in, And you like that. You really do. You like that. You know something? When I got saved, I've never had a drink of alcoholic beverages since I got saved. But I can't say that I didn't like it. I tell you what. The smell of whiskey, it smelled good to me. It smelled good to me. I smoked pack and a half a day. I started smoking when I was 13. And I hadn't smoked any more by the grace of God since I got saved. But I can't say that I didn't want a cigarette after I got saved. I'm going to tell you what, the smell of secondhand smoke, whoo, it smelled so good. It smelled so good. You know what happened? I had to be transformed by the renewing of my mind until those things become absolutely disgusting to me. If I smell cigarette smoke now, it disgusts me. If I smell alcoholic beverage, it disgusts me. But it didn't happen the moment I got saved. There had to be a transformation that took place, a progressive sanctification, we call it, in which I was transformed by the renewing of my mind. And the same with music. Listen, I was saved out of that rock and roll scene. I loved that stuff. I loved that stuff. And there's something deep down in my flesh that still likes it. It does. But I thank God I had a history professor. And Mr. Barrett, and he said something like this in a history class of all things. He said, young men, he said, your education will never be complete until you learn to appreciate good music. And I said, you know something? That makes sense to me. Because the music I like, it's not good music. And so I started developing a taste. I started developing a taste. It took a while. I was having to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, lest I be conformed to the world in my music, you see. Now we ride down the road. We have that Sirius XM in the car, and you can get all kinds of stuff on there. I know one of the things they call you up to renew every year, and they say, for a little few dollars extra, you can get Howard Stern. I said, if you ever put Howard Stern on my radio, cancel my subscription. Amen? Cancel it. But you know what? We ride down the road with all the genres of music and also there. What am I listening to? Ask my wife, what am I listening to? Symphony. Now, I'm going to tell you what, when I got saved, if you played symphony music to me, I'd have probably gagged. I've had to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. You see, now that other stuff sounds sickening to me. This sounds sickening, but that symphony is something that's beautiful to me now. It's a process there. Now, you would need to realize that, transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that has to do with your likes and your dislikes in music. Well, people like that music. They need to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. You see, Larry Norman, the people followed him. Oh, they followed him. But his life was anything but Christian even after his religious experience. Even while he was singing. After his religious experience, while he was performing before Christians, laughing with him as he made fun of folks like me and singing along, why should the devil have all the good music? After his religious experience, he married and divorced twice and reported indulged in adultery and fornication. Supposedly even fathered a child. All the time while he's singing to these crowds. And there was a documentary that came out shortly after his death on his life. And you know what the title of the documentary was? It was this. Fallen Angel, the Outlaw, Larry Norman. Fallen Angel. And his family tried to keep the movie from going public and went to court and so forth, and somehow that settled it ended up being shown. So here's a man. People are swamping him. They're flocking to him. They're listening to him make fun of folks. They're saying, yes, we need to listen to that music. And here he is. They come out with this documentary on his life. The Outlaw, Larry Norman, the great Christian rock musician. An outlaw. Do you not see what he needed? He needed to be... Listen, he may have been very sincere, probably was very sincere, but he needed to be transformed by the renewing of his mind. And that's what anybody needs that's caught up into that junk. They need to be transformed by the renewing. And I tell you what, you just get in this book. I mean, don't just wade in it once in a while. I mean, just immerse yourself in that thing, and you'll get over it. Amen? You'll get over it there. Now, music has been the vehicle whereby the leaven of worldliness has gotten into so many churches. It is the vehicle. It is the vehicle whereby the leaven of carnality and worldliness has crept into churches. Churches adopted to their adapting to their spirited but unspiritual. And you need to understand there's a difference. People get the idea if it's spirited that it's spiritual. No, it's not. It's not. It's not. Spiritual music, it may or may not be spirited, but contemporary music, churches, they adapt their spirited but unspiritual music, and when they do so, you watch them. They look and they feel, the churches look and feel more like honky-tonks and Las Vegas theaters than they do churches. Look at them. The light shows. The stages. They do away with the old pulpits, you know. Don't even want those things. Why? The carnality and the worldliness is slipping into them. And they're becoming more like entertainment centers than anything else. Through the leaven of this music, irreverence has crept into our churches. Contemporary musicians, they tend to adorn and conduct themselves to draw attention to themselves instead of directing your attention to God. Look at me, how I can throw down on this guitar. Look at me, how I can beat on this drum. Look at me, how I can sing. Look at me, dress and everything, to draw attention to themselves. Women on the platform in pants. Well, I can remember a day whenever that sure wouldn't have taken place, amen? In pants that looked like they'd been painted on and got to be scraped off or sandblasted off. And tights that looked like something ought to just be worn in the bedroom instead in public, amen? You see what I'm getting at here? It's irreverence that creeps into the church. And men on the platform with pants that are ripped up. I don't understand that. Why do people go pay good money for pants that have got rips in them? Huh? Whenever I was a boy, you got those old dungarees. And when you wore the knee out for playing marbles, Grandma would say, "You're not wearing those pants to school, boy. They got a hole in them. I've got to patch them." And then she'd put the patch on them and you go to school and everybody laugh at you because you wore patched up breeches. And now they actually buy them already cut up. That makes no sense to me. I said this, there's a lot of things I don't understand and I'm glad I don't. Amen? I'm glad I don't. But people will be up on the stage with ripped up pants and wearing caps, and a lot of times they're on backwards or sideways looking like a hoodlum and feminine hair hanging down their shoulders under there. All of that is irreverence that creeps into our church. I'm going to tell you this. If I go to a church and a guy's up there on the platform and he's wearing a cap while we're worshiping God, I'm gone. I'm gone. Don't want anything to do with that. Amen? No, no, no. Same thing if he wears it whenever he's playing the Star Spangled Banner. I don't want anything to do with that crowd. No, sirree. And then false doctrines creep into the churches by way of the music. The message of much modern so-called Christian music, it is shallow at best and unbiblical at worst. Unbiblical. Now, as a young Christian, I remember this. There was a song that was very popular at that time, and that they even sang it in the church that I attended. And the song was this, "The King is Coming." How many remember that? Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. And fundamental independent Baptists sang "The King is Coming." And we were singing that song, and I liked that song. I thought, boy, I'd go around singing that. And you know, then one day it dawned on me, well, the doctrine in that song is as wrong as it can be. Huh? It's wrong. I am being indoctrinated with false doctrine about the coming of Christ by way of that song. So you know what? Though I liked it, transformed by the renewing of my mind, I quit saying it. Quit having to do anything to do with it. You see how that doctrine will slip in? Now some of you listen to me, you probably say, "Well, I didn't know that was false doctrine." You see? You see how it slips in there? And then heretics and heathen have been accepted by churches by way of this so-called contemporary gospel music. Numerous gospel musicians are nothing but entertainers who are not good enough to make it in the world or are using God's people as stepping stones up into the world's music. Over and over we see it. They'll get popular, and lo and behold, it won't be long before they'll be crossing over into the world and singing in the honky-tonks and singing at Las Vegas if they can ever get that popular. Or maybe if they're not good enough to do that, then they'll just have to step down and say, well, we'll just have to sing to those poor dumb Christians. We'll have to sing to them because we're not good enough to play for the world there. Oh, listen, that music is a way that the leaven slips into our churches. And we must keep our guard up. We must keep our guard up. Now, let me give you something else here. All right? How about Christian entertainment and sports? I combine these two. Things like Christian plays, Christian music, Halloween carnivals, Christian comedians, and so forth for that. Those are the type of things where I'm talking about the leaven gets into the church. When I pastored over in Alabama, there was a group going around, and they were putting on this play. And it was just sweeping through our area. And a lot of my independent Baptist brethren, they had it in their churches. I remember I had one brother, he was what I considered one of those old war horses of faith. But he had it in his church. Actually, the church his son was pastoring. He was there now helping his pastor. But he told me, he said, Brother Craig, that's what he called me. He said, you've got to have this in. He said, this thing draws the crowd, and we have so many decisions. Brother Craig, you have got to have this play in. And I said, well, tell me about it. And he told me about the play. And then I did a little bit of research about the ones producing the play. And I found out that the ones producing the play were charismatics, first of all. And I also found out that the play itself, it was teaching one big general judgment. And so I never had them. And I remember one time, I had this lady in our church, and to be honest with you, she had a lot of spiritual discernment. And she came to me and she said, Pastor, have you ever heard of this play? The church across town's had it. Boy, it's drawn a big crowd and young people are flocking in. Are you familiar with that? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. I said, in fact, I've been asked to host it here in our church. And she said, well, why didn't you do it? And I said, because it is false doctrine. And I don't care about the results. If I have to compromise doctrine to get the young people in here and to get the decisions, we're not going to do it. And I thought, she's going to be upset with me. She said, I'm glad to hear you say that because that's what I thought too, Pastor. Amen. But you see what I'm getting at there? You have to be careful. Christian movies and Bible study videos often introduce unscriptural doctrines and carnal music and women preachers and all kinds of stuff. You got to be careful with this entertainment. And the same is true with sports. The same is true with sports. You join your church up with a church league, and lo and behold, I had one guy tell me this. He said, I was playing softball on a church league, and I thought, this is a good thing, because the preacher said, boy, we're going to be witnessing the folks and everything. And said, we go out there and we play, and lo and behold, after the game, some of the members of the other team went across the road to a convenience store and bought beer and was out in their cars drinking beer. And he said, I thought to myself, this is what I'm identified with. People think I'm approved of that. I can't play softball anymore in a church league. Huh? You see? Leaven slips in. Thank God for somebody that had that kind of discernment. All right? How about, and I'm rushing through this, politics and patriotism. Politics and patriotism. Now, Christians have the responsibility of being involved in politics. Politics in their communities and in their state and in their nations. That we have that responsibility. That minimum, we ought to vote. At minimum, we ought to vote. And it may be, listen, if a Christian says, I believe the Lord's calling me to run for city council or a school board or be a state senator or whatever, that would be, listen, that's an awesome thing if that's what God calls you to do. God's not called me to do that. But listen, I wish we had more Christians involved in that. And certainly, Christians also ought to be very patriotic. They ought to love their country. They ought to love their country, amen? And by the way, they ought to love their countrymen. All of them, whether we agree or not, we ought to love our country and our countrymen. However, the devil will use politics and patriotism to slip leaven into the church. And so we have to be very, very careful not to let our involvement in politics and our patriotism plant bits of leaven in our churches. I read the writings and listen to the radio broadcasts and podcasts and so forth of a lot of men who are patriots and very conservative. But I tell you what, I would not let them lead in silent prayer in our church. You see what I'm saying? Now, if they want to come to church, they can. I welcome anybody to come, as long as they conduct themselves properly. But I wouldn't dare let them get up and speak from the pulpit. I wouldn't dare let them present their thing. And a lot of them are Christian people. They got some good patriotic material there. The Model East people, they're professing Christians and so forth. But we're in agreement on a lot of things, but we're not in agreement on doctrinal issues there. And therefore, I'll not allow them to come and speak in this pulpit, nor will I sell or give away their books and literature in our foyer, nor will I show their videos in our church. I will read their books, and I've read them, a lot of them, as an individual, but I'm not going to bring them into the church out there and give them away or sell them or show their videos. Why? A little leaven will end up leavening the whole lump. And I realize this, the leaven will come in through politics and patriotism. It hasn't been long back, just in the past several months, within the last year anyway. Some of my dear independent Baptist preacher friends have had a well-known and a very knowledgeable patriotic speaker speak in their churches. Someone whose books I own some of them and I have read after them. And I have been invited to go to some of those meetings. But I have refused, very politely, I just said, no, I can't make it. I've refused to attend any of their meetings because of this reason. I know the man is a charismatic. And I know it. Whenever I was asked, I said, I want to find out something about this man. And I looked and I found out he graduated from a charismatic school. He's a charismatic and so forth there. And so I thought, said to myself, no, I'm not going to go. Now, I don't try to meddle in their business. That's their churches. We believe in church autonomy, right? And so I didn't say, listen, you shouldn't do that. I said, no, I can't. I'm not going to participate in that. I'm not going to participate in it. And I guarantee you this, most folks that heard them speak in independent Baptist churches had no idea that a charismatic was speaking in their pulpit. Had no idea. But you know what they'll do now? They'll go out, they'll buy books and so forth, and if you read enough of his writings, you pick up on that, and the leaven's getting in. The leaven's getting in. By the way, Christian colleges, that's a way. Christian colleges will often have conservative politicians who are Roman Catholics even speak in their chapel services. You know what happens? You send a young first person out there to study and prepare for the ministry or prepare for life, and he goes off to a Christian college, a Baptist college even, and he goes there, and lo and behold, you bring in this Roman Catholic conservative in, and he speaks, and everybody's cheering him on and promoting him there. You know what they're thinking? What's so bad about Catholicism? So the day comes along whenever that maybe they see a pretty girl or a handsome young man, and he says, I'm a Catholic. They say, well, it must not be so bad at this Christian college that I went to. They had Catholics in speaking. It must not be so bad. Listen, I have gone to hear some of these very conservative politicians in public venues. And I've even voted for some of them because I had no better person to vote for. But I will never have them preach from a pulpit that I'm in charge of. Never. You see how sly it is? The leaven just slips in. The leaven just slips in. Bring this Roman Catholic in to speak because he's got some good things to say. Bring this charismatic in to speak because he knows a lot about our country's history. But it gives the impression that we approve, or at least we don't disapprove very strongly of what they do. All right? Let's go a little bit further. You with me? All right? Ecumenical activities and ministries. The word ecumenical, it simply means this. People of different churches and different persuasions and so forth, they get together to conduct activities or ministries. That's the idea. You'll have a citywide crusade, and they'll invite the different churches to come in and support that citywide crusade. That's an ecumenical activity. A prayer meeting where just everybody's invited to come and have a prayer meeting or a prayer breakfast. That's an ecumenical activity. You see what happens when you're inviting all these folks in, you're giving the impression that all of them are all right. And the leaven is getting into your church. And you have to be very careful about that. Recently, I guess it's been about a year ago now, I was actually on vacation, and I got a phone call. and it was somebody that knew me, and they said, hey, we're getting ready to have a big citywide crusade, and we got this preacher coming in, and we want you to consider supporting it and promoting it in your church and so forth there. And having the, you know, the community prayer meetings for it and so forth. And I said, would you be interested? I said, well, you can give me the information and I'll consider it. I knew almost immediately that no, I wouldn't. But I said, I will look at it and I will check into it. And so I did some research. I looked at literature. I went online. I did some research on this particular preacher here. Now, one of the first things that I discovered when I pulled up his stuff online, and he pastors a huge church up around Atlanta, and he said something like this about the apostles in his church. I said, right there, I'm not participating. I didn't need to go any further. Now, I went a little further, and there was some other reason, but I said, no, anybody that believes there's apostles today, I'm not going to yoke up with them. Amen? Amen? No. I'm not going to do that. And it wasn't long after that, the person that contacted me, they were very gracious, and they said, did you look at the information and so forth, and what did you think? I said, well, you're probably going to get upset with me, but I said, I can't promote that, and I'm not going to promote it all in my church. And they said, why? I said, you know, I pulled up his web page of his church, and he talked about the apostles in his church, and I said, we don't believe that there's apostles today. The apostles was a temporary office until the completion of the Word of God. And you know what this person said to me? They said, well, that's the way I believe too. That's the way I believe. And I'm thinking, well, why are you overlooking that? Why are you overlooking that? If that's the way you believe too. Now, I don't know whether I changed their mind or not. I know this, they didn't ever change my mind, and we're still good friends, and so forth there. But no, I said, we cannot do that. We cannot do that. And they had the meeting, and I never said a word about it from the pulpit or anything there. But no, where there's doctrinal differences, to participate would insinuate that I approve of what I know to be false doctrine. And I don't care how good the results may promise to be, I'm not going to compromise the truth for results. That's pragmatism. That's the way the world does business, not the way the church does. And over the years, I've refused to serve on boards of ministry that had noble goals. I've refused to support ministries with noble causes. I've refused to preach in churches because my doing so would insinuate to those that I have pastored and am pastoring that I approve of the doctrines of those. And so I just say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do it. Now, I know some would say, well, you know, those people need to hear the gospel, so you ought to go preach to them. I've got to think about my influence. I've got to think about my influence. What it says to those I'm pastoring, those I've pastored in the past. What does it say to them? So, no, there's places I will not preach. I will not preach. There's churches I will not preach in unless the people understand I'm here to help you go independent. I'm here to help you go independent. And, oh my goodness, desperation for more nickels and noses. That is money and people. Oh, that's another one. That's another one there. I'll skip over that one there. But let me cover one more. Will you bear with me about another hour and a half? All right, I said that. Now if I just give you 10 more minutes, you'll be very relieved. Amen. But deceptive and defective pastors. Deceptive and defective pastors. I want you to look at me in the book of Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I refer to this often. This is where the Apostle Paul meets with the elders, the preachers from the city of Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem. As far as he knows, it's the last time he's going to ever meet with these people. He loves the people of Ephesus. They love him. He spent a lot of his time there ministering to the people. But now he's just speaking to the preachers. He has them meet him in the port city of Miletus as he's traveling by ship to Jerusalem. And they dock at Miletus, and he calls for the elders, and they come down. Now, I want you to notice what he says here in verse 28. He says to these preachers, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Boy, that tells you something about the importance of the church to the Lord, does it not? He purchased it with his own blood. "For I know this," and by the way, he's talking about a local church there, the church of Ephesus. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Notice he said, once I'm gone, I know what's going to happen. There's going to be some grievous wolves going to come in, and they're going to basically try to devour the flock. But get verse 30. Now, he's talking to these preachers. He says, "Also of your own selves." Did you get that? "Also of you preachers, you elders, you pastors. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't that so? Now notice in verse 29, he said that's going to take place after my departing. Well, it wasn't too many years later that old Paul was dead and gone. He had departed for good. And we read over in the book of Revelation chapter 2, this would be about 20 years after that Paul told the church this. Well, over in Revelation chapter 2, we have the messages to the seven churches, and the first one is to the church at Ephesus. And here now John is writing, because Paul's dead, and it says this in Revelation chapter 2, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience." Now notice this, this is to that church at Ephesus that Paul warned that these preachers, some of them, are going to go corrupt. He says, "I know thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars." It seems like that the church took heed to what Paul warned them of, and looked at some men who claimed to be apostles, and said, "You're a bunch of liars, we're not letting you lead us astray." Thank God for the old man warning them, amen? Thank God for the old man warning. Now I'm going to tell you, it is a heartbreaking thing to see churches that change their stand on fundamental issues within 6 months after getting a new pastor. It is heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. People that will sit under the sound of the preaching by an old fundamental Bible-believing preacher, and they'll say amen, they'll agree, they'll tell the preacher how much they love him, how wonderful his messages are, how they appreciate his stand, and lo and behold, he'll die and pass off the scene, and they'll bring in a new preacher, and you know what happens? Within 6 months, they've changed completely. I've seen it happen over and over again, and I'm thinking, what were you saying amen for the last 30 or 40 years under that old man? Were you not listening to what he said? Were you lying when you said amen? Did you not agree with him? And you let this fellow come in and he leads you astray? Now, usually these, what I'm calling defective and deceptive pastors, usually in their presentation of themselves, they're very deceptive. If they weren't, they would never be called by the church. They're like that group I referred to this morning from Jude 4 that crept in unawares. And so they creep in unawares. And once they're already in, what they do is they'll take and they'll wait until ever they kind of won some people over. And when they've got enough, where they feel like they've got enough to carry the day, then all of a sudden they'll start coming out the closet and revealing what they're really like. And those old folks that are in there, they don't have the clout anymore. And so they lose the churches that they've sacrificed and worked so hard for. It's a sad, sad, sad thing. I saw it happen to the church where my mother and stepfather attended for so many years. They sacrificed, lived in an old mobile home, drove old beat up, wore out cars, given like, I don't know anybody that's ever given more percentage-wise than my stepfather. Just giving. He just loved giving, loved giving, loved giving. And sacrificed so much. And lo and behold, they had a young man come in. He professed to be something that he was not. And once he got in there and he got a little bit of control, he started changing the Bible, started changing all kinds of things, dropping missionaries, dropping faith-promised missionaries, found out he's tainted heavily with Calvinism and so forth there. And completely changed the church. Completely changed. So that those old folks that had sacrificed to build it had to leave. They had to do what the Bible says and separate themselves. I know this. A lot of our folks used to like to go to a camp. And they asked me, someone said, "Why don't we go to that camp?" I said, "Because they've got this man that's scheduled to preach there, and I will never go to that camp again. He's a snake in the grass. I will never go to a camp that books somebody like that. Never. And I haven't been. I haven't been. And we won't go as a church as long as I'm your pastor, I can tell you that." I tell you, one of the things that thrills my soul is this. The church I pastored before coming here to Gilead, they've not been duped by deceptive pastors. They've had two pastors. And both of them have been men that stayed true to the Word of God. Both of them. The man they got there now stays true to the Word of God. And it thrills my heart. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, as John said in 3 John, I believe it is. What a thrill it is to a pastor to look back. But how heartbreaking it is to look back and see how your church has been destroyed. Has been destroyed. Oh, how pitiful it is. Now, how do these defective preachers deceive people and to call them as their pastor? I'm going to give you some warnings here. Oftentimes, they come out from under the ministry of a good pastor and perhaps have even recommendations of preachers that do not know what they really are. Maybe they know what they once were, but they don't realize they changed. And so a church says, this guy, he's coming out from under the ministry of Brother so-and-so up at such-and-such Baptist church. And that's a great pastor up there. He must be good because he came out of that church. He's got to be good. And a lot of times you'll have the pastor's recommendation on there because he doesn't realize the guy's changed. And you call him. And then after he gets in, you find out, uh-oh, we've messed up. And sometimes they get in because they've attended a fundamental college or seminary or one that used to be fundamental. And we wrongly assume that they still are. And they say, well, they're a graduate of this college or this seminary, so they got to be good. But I want to tell you something. Just because a guy goes to a fundamental school doesn't mean he's a fundamentalist. That doesn't mean that at all. You better dig in and ask some more questions. Oftentimes, they're like politicians that answer questions without really answering questions. You ever hear those things? Who's that old guy? What's his name? Is he Kennedy? What's that old man? He's a politician, and boy, he'll pin them to the wall. And he'll ask them a question. And they'll start, well, that's a complicated question. I just want you to give me an answer, yes or no. And they'll come back at it and dance around it. You know, can you tell me what a woman is? You know, and they'll dance around it. And finally, he'll just say, you're not going to answer my question, are you? That's the answer. That tells us where you stand. And man, he nails them over and over and over again. You need to be like that. You need to be like that whenever if you ever have to consider a pastor. And sometimes they just out and out lie to get called, and then they just lay low until they have won the people's hearts like Absalom did when he won the people's hearts from David. And then when they think they got the power, boom, they come out. I think Brother Greg Willis could tell us something about that from a church he was a part of. Sacrificed to help start and build facilities and so forth there. Now, here we are on our 63rd anniversary. And I want to commend you for keeping the leaven out as well as you have. I want to commend you. There have been times when some leaven slipped in. But before it permeated the whole lump, you recognized it and you purged it out. And I can tell you this, there's not many churches that are 63 years old that can say that. There's not many that have done that can say that. And some of you do not realize how the leaven was slipping into the Gilead Baptist Church. I know, because when I got here, I got to looking through some old files. I got to looking through some files of missionaries that had sent their material here, and there would be notes on the file, KJV only, rejected as a Gilead Baptist church, huh? KVG only, deceptive. I think it was Brother Bruce that was telling me that. His children have told him, now they're grown, told him at one time that we had a youth pastor that would tell the teenagers, listen here, don't tell your parents about this, but this is what we're going to do. Bruce is shaking his head. I'm remembering it right. I don't know the person's name. Probably a good thing I don't, because I'd probably call it. And then that probably makes some folks mad with me. Amen. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like a California public school teacher to me. Don't tell your parents what we're doing here. Amen. You know what? That's a snake in the grass. That's leaven creeping in. But thank God it's always been purged before it took over. And here's what I do on this, your 63rd anniversary, our 63rd anniversary of the church. I challenge us to continue to do so, to be vigilant, to keep our eyes open, to keep our ears cocked, to keep our guard up, and to keep the old sword unsheathed and ready to use it when the leaven starts coming in. Amen? A little bit of leaven right there, chop that thing off right there. Amen? Chop it off right there. Don't let it get in that loaf. Chop it off right there. And may God help us. And I hope to God, if the Lord tarries 63 more years, that 63 years from now, I know I won't be here. Amen. And I'm looking around, and I doubt if any of you will be here either. All right? Okay. But whoever's here, I hope he can stand up and say, folks, we kept the leaven out still. We've done it for, what would that be, 126 years? Huh? The leaven's still out. May God help us to keep it out. Amen. Let's stand.